I tell you what, if you want to get into the court of heaven based upon what you have done, you're going to be in trouble. And that's going to be the sermon this morning. How many of you know that we need God's medicine if you ever backslid? How many of you have ever backslid? Let me see your hands. Okay, so the question obviously is, what is God's medicine? The Apostle Paul is releasing that truth to us in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to tackle the first 14 verses this morning. There's so much theology in there, so I'm going to make it a little simple for you, not too complicated. So if you don't hear every Greek word explained to you this morning, so it's because you probably could not handle it. The theme for the year is the journey to greatness in our church. And sometimes we forget when we are on it. But when we are on that journey to greatness, you need to understand you are going to face problems. You're going to face challenges. We would call that spiritual giants. They are standing against us when we are on that journey. And I know today there's a lot of teaching going on that, you know, in the biblical old times, there were giants roaming this land, and that's true. And they're probably going to come back again. That may be true. But I'm not too concerned about the physical giants. I'm more concerned about the spiritual giants, which we're losing battles constantly if we are not taking God's medication to solve the problem. How many of you have ever met a spiritual giant? Yeah, called a problem or the circumstance that seems beyond our power to cope with. So now, obviously, the first thing you want to ask yourselves this morning is, where am I on that journey? Now, we started in January. Where am I on that journey? So if you would have to analyze about midterm through and now, where have I come from? Where have I been in January? And where am I today? And you honestly take inventory and you say, nothing really has changed. You are in trouble. You are in trouble. If you have spiritually not matured and you haven't come a little bit closer to the Lord, you love to spend a little bit more time with the Lord, you are actually spiritually backsliding without knowing it. Or if you even have digressed, your love for the Lord has not increased, your love for people has not increased, your enjoyment serving God has not increased. According to the Apostle Paul, we are actually not making a progress forward, we digress. And that's our challenge. Because when we talk about backsliding, we many times think about, okay, here's a person who grew up in church, was in kindergarten on, going to Sunday school, hardly ever missed church, didn't do too crazy things during college years, and then all of a sudden falls into gross sin. Now here you have a backslider. And the church is good at that, pointing out when somebody falls into a gross sin. But we need to understand, when the Apostle Paul is filling in the blanks for the backslider looks like, he is not tackling those big sins. He's tackling the other things that are so quickly penetrating our thinking and our way of doing things with the Lord, yet not recognizing that we're spiritually backslid. And this is why I'm saying to you this morning, all of us are candidates to backslide. How many of you would say amen to that? So sometime or the other, we did. And praise God, God doesn't leave us without medication. There is a cure for that. And that's what it's all about. Let's read in the first 14 verses, Galatians chapter 3. He starts out with incredible good words. You obviously know that the Apostle Paul never read Vincent Peale. He never listened to Robert Schuller. He does something entirely different. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" You want to mark that in your Bible. "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those who of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. You want to circle that again? If you haven't done it so, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. All of you can say to that, amen. Amen, praise God. If the church would never preach anything in the United States of America except these 14 verses and then apply it to the lives, America would be on fire with the gospel. Amen. The Holy Spirit would sweep through the hearts and families and churches and the nation, but he can't because we wanted to improve the gospel. We added some things to it. And every church is guilty one way or the other. Because the simple gospel is just that. It's very simple. And the gospel was not given to the church alone. Paul just reveals to us that that gospel was preached to Abraham. How many of you know Abraham was a long time before the church was coming along? This gospel was preached to Abraham. The Greek word there, what I would call backsliding, or what some would say, just having turned away, the translation literally means, yes, to turn away from that which God has given you, or to reverse a positive course. You started once with the Lord on a positive note, but then somehow you reversed. Or, and this is the one I was saying at the beginning, you kind of got into a slump. That means spiritually you're going nowhere. You're treading water, you're just in a slump. You're not moving forward. And that would be the word backsliding. Has nothing to do really with immorality or changing all of a sudden from a male into a transvestite or joining all of a sudden Hinduism so you can meditate in a corner. Has nothing to do with that. Backsliding is a lot more simpler to do and a lot more devastating. As a matter of fact, it is a spiritual disease. That's what that is. Disease is made out of two words, this, ease. You don't have the ease anymore serving the Lord. And for that, you need to have medication. One commentator used amazing grace, how sweet the sound, and changed the words on it. He said, well, the way the churches are doing legalism today and backsliding, they would have to sing the song like this. Helpful grace plus needed works. How rational is the sound? They helped me save my wretched soul and lift me from the ground. A lot of churches would sing that one. But the original text says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And keep on going. Saved. It's grace that saved you. This thing doesn't do anything to you. Because if this will be the case, you have the three major Christian doctrines at stake. And I mentioned last Sunday to you two, they sound so theological and so complicated, but they're so simple. Do you still remember? The doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification. There's one of them I didn't tackle because I'm going to tackle it today. The doctrine of glorification. All three cannot be claimed as a part of you if you sing Amazing Grace like this. Because we would add automatically something to it, or in modern language would go something like this. Listen, I know God is good to me. He's done his work, now I'm going to do mine. In other words, I meet him halfway. Have you ever people say or heard him say things like this? I told God I'm going to serve him for the rest of my life if he leaves me alone the way I am, or if he doesn't bother me, or if he doesn't take anything away from me. In other words, God, I have a deal for you. I don't like your gospel. I do like it, but I don't like it all the way. I do like portion of it, but not all of it, because what you demand from me is that I come to you and I just take the whole package. And there's certain things in that package I don't like. And the minute you set your conditions, the grace of God is out the door. There are no other conditions attached except you believing what God says. You embrace the gospel of grace by faith alone. No dealings with God. Unless, obviously, you have a day where God called you and said, you know what, I tried to put a gospel together man can swallow, and I would like to have some input because I have a headache. I don't know exactly how to put that together. Could you please help me? Send me an email. I don't think God needed that. I don't think God needs it today. God doesn't need any input from us. It was his idea, his implementation, his grace, and his power. A man has nothing to do with it. And we need to understand that. That's what the Apostle Paul is going after, because the Galatians had a problem. They started out so good, and they forgot that the very grace that saved them is the very grace that should sustain them in the sanctification process. I came across, actually somebody sent it to me, John Piper has his devotional sending it out every day. There was a little snippet in there which I grabbed onto because I recognized it's part of my sermon. I think he's reading my sermons. He said, grace is pardon and power. This is a powerful saying. If you don't get a hold of that, you're missing a lot. Grace is pardon and power. Grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift and power of God not to sin. That's power. How many of you would have to say? It takes power not to sin. He goes on to say, this is plain. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul describes grace as the enabling power of his work. It is not simply the pardon of his sin. It is the power to press on in obedience. I worked harder than any of them, that's Paul saying, though it was not I. See that? That's the insertion there. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Therefore, the effort we make to obey God is not an effort done in our own strength, but by the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified. In other words, if you and I put anything into that gospel that makes it sound better, look better, taste better, we have a problem because it doesn't glorify God any longer. It may glorify our church, it may glorify you when you present it, it may look good, but it actually takes the power away from God to work in that person's life because you meddled with the gospel of grace. He goes on to say, faith in God's ever-arriving gracious power to enable us to do what we should do. It's all God. How many of you get a hold of that? How many of you get that? That's that simple. Okay, let me try one more time. How many of you get a hold of that? This is biblical truth. I don't want you to fall asleep on me. Okay? Or another person once said, if that would not be true, he took an old hymn, Jesus Paid It All. How many of you know that song? Jesus paid it all. He said, it goes something like this. Jesus paid a lot is left to pay. Saints to build this infinite. I'll work till judgment day. How does that sound? No, we don't want to go there. But that's how we many times live. So let me give you three major points out of this message here from Galatians 3, the first 14 verses. Because as we get all the way to the end of that book, you are going to say, I'm done with trying to impress God. I'm done with trying to do things on my own. On that journey to greatness, I know I may miss a lot of things in the first 6 months, but the next 6 months, I'm going to do it according to God's word. And that's what I need to learn. Okay, here's the first one. A spiritual backslider is under the influence of a spiritual power. Ouch. I didn't say that. Paul said that. So call him. What caused the believers in Galatia to backslide so foolishly into believing that the grace of God is not sufficient, now they have to add some Jewish things to it? Listen what Paul said. Oh, foolish Galatians, okay? Who has bewitched you? That's a Greek term which you use normally to cast a demon out of somebody. You got a spiritual problem. Why? Because you foolishly abandoned the gospel of grace and you embrace something to add to it which actually hinders you to experience the power of grace. Why would you give that up? Or let me say it this way. If the Lord would decide to come into your life in such a way that he would anoint you and empower you, that whenever you lay your right hand on somebody, the person gets instantaneously healed. How many of you would like to sign up? Oh, come on. Don't be pious. I know you. I know all of them, most of you. That's a power nobody else has. So we would say, I'm signing up, Lord, I take it. But now you say, well, I think this is a heavy person who came up, so I'm going to use both hands. You know, that it goes from both sides into him. So, and you pray, and nothing happened. And God says, I told you the right hand will only work. And because you were not doing what God told you to do, the power ceased to work. Now, in your mind, you obviously don't blame yourselves that you did something against the Lord. What you would say is, that person did something so bad in their life, that's why he doesn't get healed. Or we say things in church like this. That person doesn't get saved because that person does so many bad things. But how many of you know God came for the people who do bad things? So we are under an influence. And the Apostle Paul says the influence is pretty simple. Satan came into our lives, by the way, transforming himself into an angel of light, on telling us that the gospel of grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus alone, is not sufficient. We have to add a few things. Now, make no mistakes. If we as the church would go only back to the gospel of grace and grace alone, I don't know percentage-wise, but a large percentage of the ministries which we have developed next to the local churches, whatever they are, would have to get out of business because they're adding stuff from the psychological, psychiatric world to help people cope with things only God can take care of. Every so often, God decides that he is going to stoke the fire a little bit, and we call that revival. You only need to revive somebody who is almost half dead, you know? Something happened. When you deviate from the gospel of grace, you need God's medicine, and God's medicine will be a revival according to his book. And if you start studying church history, you will find out. Every so often, God decides, not man, God decides that he's going to bring a revival. How many of you remember the 60s? You give your age away now. Okay, that's okay. The 60s were not unlike the times we are in it today in this nation. Rebellion against government, rebellion against leadership, the hippie movement came out of that. But in the midst of all that antagonism, that narcissism, all that stuff, The Holy Spirit decided to bring a revival to the United States of America, and out of it came some of the greatest preachers we have experienced the last 50 years. How many of you would say, God still can do it? And as we look at the news and we look at what's going on in the world, and all I hear from Christians is, oh man, it's going to be so bad, it's not going to happen. All we hear on talk show radio is bad. How many of you have heard plenty of bad? Okay. So, what if God decides to call all them wrong, and he said, hey, in the midst of all this thing, going to start a revival. Would you be ready? Would you be willing to shed all the stuff that you were hanging on for dear life, thinking God needs that and he can't do it without me? Would you be willing to let go of that? And let the Holy Spirit actually take over and revive our hearts to such an extent that we're actually excited about the gospel of grace? And he saves people you and I would not even sit down with today. Because when God does a revival, he's not asking you for permission. He just sweeps right in. And he doesn't. I'm telling you that because it's a heart cry from my heart. When God moves, whenever he moves, I don't want to be locked into a Galatian attitude and miss the move of God. And I hope that's your heart cry as well. Because the spirit of this age is moving mightily and deceiving so many Christians into a joyless Christianity. Listen, I meet way too many people, even in my own flock. You need to cheer up a little bit. You really do. How is it going? Oh, you know. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You are weak because you lost the joy in the Lord. We need to be reminded. So you may have had a joyless Christianity the first 6 months of these years, but how many of you would have to say, the next 6 months, I want to have a joy-filled Christianity. I want to have enjoyment when I do the Lord's work. I want to have enjoyment when I can minister. I want to have enjoyment when I actually live every day of my life. I know every church has to go through its own troubles. And when trouble comes, we have to go through, and it's not a joy. But you know what? God is with you in the fire, getting you to the other side. And it is the moment we come out to the other side that the joy needs to be there to sustain you, to do the work of the Lord. One of the things the Galatian church forgot is that they did endure persecution. They did go to hard times when Paul was there. And you can read it this afternoon in Acts chapter 13 and 14. You can read the whole journey. Luke recorded that journey in details to show you where Paul was ministering in the region of Galatia, in all these churches. And every time he preached the gospel of grace to faith alone, the Judaizers were right behind him, and in most cases he had to leave town to save his life. Despite the fact that God did incredible miracles in the midst of the people who embraced the gospel by grace alone. And this is what Paul is referring to. He said, Galatians, I can't get my mind wrapped around it. How in the world could you be so foolish? Somebody has come into your spiritual life and given you lies, and you embrace them. You have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when the work was done by him through faith alone, and now you're adding things to it. Have you forgotten, he says, that you suffered so many persecutions in verse 4. And you saw how the Holy Spirit worked and strengthened you through this persecution. You watched how God did miracles among you, healing the sick, raising the people up. You saw it all. You watched it with your own eyes. And now you think, God is not sufficient. I'm going to have to help him. Let's bring that into the 21st century. How many of you have ever seen a miracle God doing in your life or in somebody else's life? Wow. Same hands. Let me see one hand. How many? Put it up one more time. We do a little that. Keep it up. How many after that tried to help God? Put the other hand up. How many have ever tried to help God in these things? Yeah, normally both hands are up. That's why when we worship, we go both hands, Lord, have mercy, correct? That's why it was just a trick thing, so. But you can see how easy it is to forget what God has done. The very fact that you and I were swept into the kingdom of God by grace through faith alone, by the way, is a miracle. And if you have experienced that, listen, live by it. Live the same way you came. How much did you bring to God? How much did you bring when you came to Him? Oh, yes, you did bring a lot. Yeah, you amen, thank you. You brought a lot. You brought a whole lot. Your entire life you brought. And did He reject it? He took it. Why did He take it? Did we deserve it? That's called grace. That's why He took it. And the same way when you and I come with our problems today, He takes it, and by grace He will work, not by you helping Him. Does that make sense? Paul said, if you ever try it the other way, you are a fool. Okay, you want the Greek word for it? Idiot. Who wants to be an idiot? So don't go there. Second thing we can learn, spiritual backsliders are normally mystified by the law of Moses. Paul is laying that out in the 6th to the 12th verse. Those who came to Galatia after Paul left literally mystified those new believers with a strong message of Moses' law. How many of you have recognized in the Christian communities, especially to the internet and publishings, how we are slipping back into putting a lot of Jewish stuff into Christianity? How many of you recognize that? It's all over the place. I warn you, you do not need to live like a Jew or live according to Jewish law in order to be a Christian. Stay pure to the gospel of grace. Every Jew who is born a Jew needs to embrace the gospel of grace before they can come into the kingdom of heaven. There is no other way. Everybody gets there the same way. In the Christian communities in America, this is a tough subject, but I raise it because it's the truth. It's prevalent in American churches to emphasize certain portions of the law. They're mystified by it. I have walked into churches where the Ten Commandments are hanging up. Drives me crazy. You say, Pastor, this is the moral law. Yes, it is the moral law. But there are two other segments. The Jewish law God has given to Moses are sect into three separate segments. The moral law, what's the next one? You remember? The civil law, and then there's the ceremonial law. The problem with that is God did not dissect it that way. We did. God gave Moses the law where the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law are all one. It's all law. We have no business to separate it, but the church did. And we are in big trouble. Because I'm reading here in Galatians, if you violate one of them, you are cursed. Be it moral law, be it the civil law, or be it the ceremonial law. How many of you have ever exercised the Jewish ceremonial law? Which God gave, by the way, to the Levites to do. The civil law is for the Jewish nation. You can read it in Leviticus. And the moral law, the Ten Commandments, Moses had to bring down to the Jewish nation, not to America. He says, so Pastor, you are telling me, since the Ten Commandments do not apply to us as Christians, everything goes. That's exactly what Paul is after. He knew that's the way we're reasoning. Remember the logic from last Sunday? Only people who don't understand the power found in the grace of God think that way. Or let me turn it around. Do you think that the power which is found in the grace of God is sufficient not to make you sin? Or do you need the Ten Commandments not to make you sin? What we just read from John Piper? That's exactly what he's after, by the way. you need legal boundaries for you not to sin? By the way, set legal boundaries for a child. Say, I just made 25 freshly baked cookies and put it in the cookie jar. Don't touch it. You know what the child is going to do. They can think nothing else but cookies. The same is with you and me. You put the Ten Commandments up and nothing else we can think, I got to keep the Sabbath. I got to do this. I got to do that. This is why Jesus came along, right? The first sermon on the Mount, he preached. And he laid out the law, the high standard of God's law, which is so incredibly high, no human being ever can attain it. He said, when I talk about murder, I'm not talking about you slitting somebody's throat. I'm talking about you just having an evil thought against a brother, you toast. And the Jew goes, well, that's not going to work. He's right. It's not going to work. It's by the grace of God. I think Joseph in the Old Testament is a beautiful example how that works. How many of you know when Joseph was living, there was no Ten Commandments? You know that. So when Potiphar's wife was after him, he said, let me think. Which commandment is it again? Which I shouldn't violate? There was no such thing. What made Joseph not take the bait? Far be it that I would do that against my God. He recognized that the grace of God put him into that position, and he said, I want to serve him and be faithful to him. There was no law. There was the power, the grace of God. What about Abraham? Which Paul is pointing out. What about Abraham? For those of you maybe not well-versed, but the law came 400 years after Abraham. So Abraham was saved by the grace of God. And 400 years later, Moses shows up with the Ten Commandments. Did Abraham come back to life and said, you know what, I need to fulfill the Ten Commandments before I can please God? No. But Paul said to the Galatians, you need to understand, you are going after Moses, but the gospel actually started with one man, with Abraham. Forget Moses. Why do you think the Jews were so furious going against Paul? You preach against Moses. You preach against Moses. No, he never preached against Moses. He just said, we don't have to do this. We are saved by the grace of God. This is for other people. If you want to obey it, go for it, but get cursed. That's a tough one, isn't it? So even with the Ten Commandments, you know, you can take any denominations in the United States. Some of them say you have to keep the Sabbath. That's 1 out of 10. How many of you have to say on your test in school, 1 out of 10 is a fail? We do it all the time. The moral law which God gives to the Jews has always governed personal and social ethical issues among the Jews. And it did help some people to live according to a certain law. But it cannot save you and it cannot cure you. You just be a good citizen. And I understand every government would like to have that, good citizens. But I always say, why do our politicians want a good citizens when they themselves don't live it? My Bible will call that hypocrisy. Paul says, why do you want to implement that again, even portions of it, when you yourselves know you can't live it? And when I brought you the good news that you don't have to live that way, Christ took that upon himself, and you are free by the grace of God, and you embraced it, and you saw all the incredible things God has done, why are you going back? I wonder sometimes, I'm a crazy guy, my mind goes sometimes back to the apostles' time and think, okay, if Paul would be here, what would he say? What would he say to us? Then I open this and say, I know what he said. I can read it. And has never been changed. We interpret a certain way that kind of fits a pattern. Quite frankly, we as leaders, be it mom or dad, pastors, whatever, in general, there's a tendency to kind of keep the people in check. You know, lots of rules, That's a regulation. How many would have to say, if the grace of God keeps you in check, it looks a lot nicer? Yeah. This power in the grace of God. Paul said in verse 11, now it is evident, that means for everyone to understand and see, that no one is justified before God by the law. Why? For the righteous shall live by faith, not by the law. The one who does them shall live by them, if you are in the law. But, he says, I give you something. If you want to live even the slightest way according to the law, I consider yourselves to be cursed. Ouch. Isn't that maybe what Jesus was hinting towards when he said, oh, there will be many standing before me saying in the last day, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things? And he makes a whole list. Even healing, raising the dead, healing the sick, preaching the gospel, doing all these things. Have we not done all these things? And what is Jesus' answer? Get away from me. I don't know you. They did it according to the law. Cursed. I don't know. These are some frightful words. Come, James, when we were studying James, you remember? His famous words. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one is accountable, all of it. Wow. We cannot pick and choose. We can't say this is I like, this is I don't like, this is what I want to apply to so-and-so, this is what I don't want to apply, and I certainly don't want to apply anything to me. We don't have that freedom. Listen, we have the freedom to preach the gospel of God's grace, and people can embrace it by faith and faith alone. It's that simple. So what do we need as spiritual backsliders? How many of you say, yeah, I backslid more than once now. Now I know. I definitely backslid more than once. Okay. So let me give you the recipe here. Chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul said, we have read these verses so many times, but let's embrace it as such an impregnable fortress of truth. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. You should shout for joy. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And how did he do it? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In other words, the tree is simply the cross, the wood of the cross. He took care of it. Why do we have in churches the cross and then we still want to do law? This is a reminder that all the things God demanded from human beings, being holy as he is holy, is done on that cross. That's what that means. Don't bring me the cross and add a few more things to it. Paul said, you're cursed again. Don't go there. This is why the Bible says that God is the great physician. It's the medicine for us. And we need that medicine. Moses' law, listen, I could repeat it 50 times for you, but I give you the summary of Moses' law, and you don't want to ever go back there. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. Who was hanging on that tree, on the cross, and had to be taken down the same day and buried? Who? The Lord Jesus. He took that curse and fulfilled the law to the smallest detail. You and I can do that. Listen, do you know why this is written? Let me explain to you a simple truth. It's not complicated. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he died on the cross, he did not take himself down saying, oh, I better sneak into the tomb before midnight because, you know, otherwise I'm hanging too long. No. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He could trust 100% that what the Father said, he will do. Dead people hanging on a cross do not bury themselves. God does that. The curse that is going with you when you hang on a cross cannot be removed by anything you do. God will do that. Why? He promised it. He said so. He said it to Abraham. Go with me to Genesis 12. Nations, even the United States of America, leaders claiming these verses was a nation. There is no such thing as nations falling into that category, people falling into that category. I know that the name sometimes nation is used in certain translations, but the literal Hebrew means family. And who do you think is a family? It's God's family. It's God's family. Listen to me. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. That's the whole purpose. So you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That means Jews, Gentiles, green, yellow, black, white, it does not matter. All of them are finding the blessings in Abraham. Why? Because Abraham believed God, had faith in God, and he became a righteous man. How do you get into that family? Same way. How do you stay in that family? By the power, the grace of God, not by what you do or don't do. If you understand that truth, the Apostle Paul lays out that you are not doing things by obeying laws, you're doing things by the power of God's grace with his supplies, and to prove to the people around you with whom you are in contact with that you are really grasping the gospel of grace is that you're living a life that is beyond your power to live. Because anytime you and I do it in our own, it looks ugly. Go something like this. If you don't believe me, you come to church, everything goes well, you're the happiest guy. Pastor says something or something doesn't go well, I'm not going to give him any money. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to church. The next 3 weeks, I'm not going to church. But he made me mad. Who do you think is in charge? What do you think? Definitely not the grace of God. That I know for sure. Or let me turn it around. You say, well, you know, Pastor, you sometimes, you're just crazy. I know, my wife tells me that every so often, so you don't have to rub it in. But I am who I am by the grace of God. You are who you are by the grace of God. You can let the grace of God work through you, and you know what, my friends, listen carefully to me. You're still going to make mistakes. You're still going to make sinful acts, okay? You say, well, can I get rid of that? Yes. One day, when you're in the coffin, I bury you 6 feet under, believe me, you're done. But before that, this is the old nature, the battle, and on that journey, we will fight those kind of giants, but the law will not solve the problem. Are we agreeing on that? What solves the problem is the grace of God. You need to go back, the Hebrew writer says, we are invited to come into the throne room of grace. When you go into the throne room of God and you pray and you have communion and fellowship with him, that power of grace starts working through you, and the people who live with you or with you or among you will see that the life which you live is not your power. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. But the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for me. Wow. It's different. That's when you start living. Listen, you really don't start living until you get a handle on that. And I would like to see my church filled with people who have gotten a hold of the grace of God. All the rest is non-essential. That's the power. I don't care how many gifts you have. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how wits, much skills you got. Listen, apart from the grace of God, it's worth nothing. It's all by the grace of God. Now, swallow that medication. Comes in one little pill, just swallow it. Some of you love to take a pill, have all the problems solved. I'm not selling it. But I'm giving to you the gospel of grace. That's what Paul was after. And if you have fallen into a trap where you either stagnated or you even went a little bit legalistic because you thought that's where the power is at, I'm challenging you. Try the grace of God. It will make you what God always purposed you to be. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. But especially, thank you for your grace. Thank you for raising up a man like the Apostle Paul. Thank you for speaking to him and giving him that incredible letter to be written to the church in Galatia, but also to us as well. Lord, we want to embrace the truth. Man's opinions don't matter. Your truth sets us free. May we be able, no matter how strongly the struggle is raging, to let go of that which is not pleasing to you. None of us wants to be cursed. We all want to be blessed. And we know that the blessings of yours are all found in that simple step Abraham took years ago, showing us the way. He was not perfect, neither are we, but you call him the father of faith. May we are children of faith, children who have embraced your grace and walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say,